All right, let's turn back there to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Let's read that 24th verse. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? I can think about nothing that would be more horrible than to be put in prison. Fastened in prison, bound in prison. No ability to be free, no ability to enjoy liberty outside and all the liberties and the freedoms you have. Prison. Well, literally, historically, that's what had happened to Israel. The mighty was the king of Babylon and all his wicked forces. And the prey was Israel and Judah. They were the prey. Israel had sinned against God. And so Babylon, God allowed Babylon to come in and take them, so that Israel was the lawful captive of Babylon because they had sinned against God. But the Lord God promised through His word, sending Isaiah to them. And He did it all for this purpose. He allowed them to be taken captive to redirect their attention back to the Lord because they weren't looking to the Lord. He did all this to deliver them out, to show them He's salvation, not our hand. And so He sent Isaiah and He told them that He was going to send a deliverer from a far country. And Cyrus came. And He delivered them out of the hand of Babylon. And then He delivered them all the way across those desert sands, those treacherous desert sands. And He delivered them back into their own land, back into Jerusalem. God promised it. God did it. He did it. Now all of that was an historical picture to show us a spiritual picture. God operates everything in history to show us Christ. That's what He does. Now, this shows us what God has and is doing for His spiritual Israel in sending His Son. Christ Jesus set His people free. And He's carrying us through this world like they were carried across those desert sands. And He shall deliver each of His children into heaven's Zion. And He shall not lose one. I've titled this, Lawful Captives Delivered. We're going to look first of all at the prey and the mighty. Then secondly, we're going to look at the deliverer and the deliverance. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the end. The end. All right, the prey and the mighty. Verse 24 says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? A few months ago, it's been maybe a year ago now, we were standing out in the front yard, Melinda, our kids and I, and we were looking across the yard at a squirrel playing in the yard. And while we were sitting there looking at the squirrel playing in the yard, all of a sudden a hawk swooped down and picked the squirrel up and took off with it. And the hawk dropped it, and the squirrel took off the other direction like it was shot out of a cannon. But that hawk was the mighty. That was the terrible one. And that squirrel was the prey. That squirrel had no power over that hawk. The squirrel was the prey. The hawk was the mighty one. Well, the mighty one that has taken God's people captive, the terrible one, is Satan. He's the devil. And it's along with all his powers, all his rulers of the darkness, all his and falsehood and false religion and falsehoods in this world. Babylon, spiritual Babylon. His names convey his power. His names in Scripture are the strong man armed, a roaring lion, the great red dragon, Leviathan, the piercing serpent. The prey are those that God shall save by His grace. These are those that He chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ Jesus, His Son. God has always operated on purpose, knowing who it was He came to save. He does nothing by accident. You don't buy a gift and set it up on a shelf and hope somebody will come and get it. Neither does God. He purchased the gift for somebody, and He brings it to them and gives it to them. God does everything that way. But His people, like all mankind, fell prey to Satan in the garden. Now here's the question. Shall the lawful captive be delivered? Satan's a crafty foe. If he had come into that garden, that old serpent, if he come into that garden and he by force and by power took Adam captive, then Adam would have been his unlawful captive. So, if he gets Adam to transgress against God, against the law of God, then Adam and all mankind become Satan's lawful captives. And so, Satan used the woman. He used the woman. He beguiled and tricked Eve. He did what Satan always does. He did what Satan's preachers do. They always appeal to the woman. They always appeal to the woman. Not only the physical female, but also to the woman as being the church, the bride. They preach to the bride and tell her she has power over the husband, over Christ our husband. They preach to the church, the bride, saying that she has to let her husband do something to save her. She has to let her husband have his way and save her from her sin. That's not true. But that's who Satan always appeals to, the woman, to beguile her and trick her. Paul said, I'm fearful lest as Satan entered the garden and beguiled Eve, your mind should be beguiled, tricked, turned from the simplicity, the singleness that is in Christ Jesus. He's the salvation of his people. Not you, not your work, not your will, not your way, not our letting God do something. He created the heavens and the earth. We're going to let him do something? No. So Satan used her and he did what, say, his preachers do. He crafted the Word of God. He made the Word of God say something it didn't say. He came and he said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God does know that in the day you eat that fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. He told her there was something that she could do by her hand to get something for herself that God hadn't provided. That's the message of free will works religion. There's something you can do to add to God's work. There's something you can do to get salvation in a way in something that God hadn't provided. Salvation is A to Z, the work of God. A to Z. So Eve gave to Adam, and with his eyes wide open, he ate. And sin entered in, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And not only that, we're doubly in bondage, because we're born of his corrupt seed, and we have a nature that we're bound to. You can't do something other than what your sin nature allows you to do. That's all we can do. The sin nature's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. The spiritual things that we talk about and preach about, they're foolishness to the carnal man, to the unregenerate man. He don't like them. He don't want to know them. He don't want to have anything to do with them because they take all the glory out of his hand and they give it all to God, and he wants the glory. So there we are. We're bound under Satan's power in our sin nature, altogether disobedience to God. I want you to listen to Scripture. If you want to look there, it's in Ephesians 2:2. But I'm going to go kind of quickly here. Ephesians 2:2. Where in time past ye walked. Paul's speaking here to folks who've been called by the grace of God. He says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. That's the devil. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Now listen to this. The spirit that now, right now, Paul said, worketh in the children of disobedience. I had somebody tell me one time, I preached on that gathering, the demoniac of Gadara, and I was saying, this is our problem. We're under the power of the prince of the air. And somebody said, I've never been under the power of the prince of the air. And maybe you still are then. Because that's it. Right now, that spirit's working in the children of disobedience. So this is why Satan is said to have the power of death. Not because he can kill and destroy at his will. He can do nothing of his own accord. But because he was the first introducer of sin, which brought death. So he was the murderer from the beginning. And his power is sin and death. That's his power. It's sin and death. And it's the law. Satan is the greatest legalist there ever was. He's the greatest lawyer there ever was. He tempts his people, the sinners, to sin, and then he takes the law and accuses them to God with the law. He's a self-righteous religionist. Satan is. But here's the question of questions now. We see that we became Satan's lawful captives. Here's the question of questions. Shall the lawful captive be delivered? Is that possible? Shall the lawful captive be delivered? The chains of the lawful captive are as strong as the sanctions of the law that he's violated. That's true. In this country, they're not very strong chains. A man can get off of his charges if he wants to. But with God, you can't. The chains of the lawful captive are as strong as the sanctions of the law that he's violated. And how strong is the law of God? How demanding is the holy justice of God? When Christ came, he said, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, one dotting of the I, one crossing of the T, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The Lord told Moses, "I will by no means clear the guilty. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Every sinner shall die. Every sinner shall die. Every sinner shall die the second death. That's right. Every sinner shall bear the just judgment of God Almighty. Every sinner shall. Every sinner shall die either in a substitute or they're going to die in their sins. But every sinner shall die. The holy justice of God demands it. Now, here's another question for you personally. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? There may be some here who think that I talk about sin too much. You might think that I keep on talking about sin. But have you noticed as we go through the Scriptures, I'm just telling you what the book says. And every one of these passages where we begin a new paragraph and a new study in each one of these passages, they all start with this issue of sin. That's where they begin. God says that. He starts by addressing this problem of sin. Now, whether you know it or not, you are a sinner. That's right. Admit it or not, confess it or not, you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, when you hear "all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," we're apt to think, well, I'm a one in a million. I'm in a pool of a million others like me. Well, you just forget about all the others, and you just think about you. You are a sinner. You are the sinner. Just think if there was nobody else ever going to meet God but you. Just you. The reason the Scriptures keep on dealing with this sin issue, the reason they keep on talking about this sin issue, is because our life is a vapor. It's a vapor. I can tell you, it's amazing to me. I just told Melinda yesterday, it's 2013. Can you believe that? I mean, back in the 80s, I remember thinking that in 2013, I was going to be hopping in my hovercraft and driving down the street. And you know how ignorant we think. I was thinking, I'm going to hop my hovercraft and drive down to the movie store and rent me a VHS tape. Riding my hovercraft down there. But we think, I mean, it goes by like that. And in a blink of an eye, we're going to meet God. We're going to be standing in front of holy God in the blink of an eye. And you who are unconverted, never professed to even believe Christ, and some who have and think they've got it all cinched up because of something they did. Those that are unconverted are dead in trespasses and sins. They're under the curse. Now, right now, let me tell you where you are. You're hanging over the pit of hell by a thread. And it's like sand in an hourglass, and it's just going by just by the minute, and it's about to be gone. And you're going to be standing in front of holy God. You're in the grip of the prince of the power of the air right now. You're his lawful captive. You've broken God's law. You're under the curse, and you don't have a will to be delivered. And you wouldn't come out of that bondage even if you could come out of that bondage. That's the sad thing. A guilty criminal can't justify himself. You ever heard of that? A guilty criminal justifying himself? A man on death row, being his own advocate and his own lawyer and justifying himself? You can't walk an aisle to freedom. You can't go up, shake a preacher's hand and get freedom from this curse. You can't be baptized into this freedom. Your mom and daddy can't baptize you into this freedom. There's nothing a man or a woman can do to get out of these chains. Nothing we can do to get out of these chains. We're bound. And here's what God's law says. You got to die. You have to die. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You have to die. And God doesn't change His laws. God doesn't change His laws and say, well, we think that's too harsh. We won't execute somebody. God's going to execute all His people. They're going to be executed. God will by no means clear the guilty. So because it's the very holy law of God that fastens our shackles tight, because it's the justice of death that must be carried out upon the convicted, then this becomes the question of all questions. Shall the lawful captive be delivered? How can God be just and yet set the captive free in mercy? Now let's talk about the deliverer. Verse 25 says, "But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Shall the lawful captive be delivered? The good news is yes. Yes, they shall. Thus saith the Lord. Not a man. Thus saith the Lord. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. By whom? Who's going to do this? Look at verse 26. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I'm sorry, verse 25. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I'll save thy children. The Lord God, Christ Jesus, God the Son. That's what he said to God the Father before the foundation of the world. When he entered into an everlasting covenant agreement with him, he said, I will save thy children. He gave him a people, Ephesians 1 says, and blessed them with all spiritual blessings in Christ when he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And Christ agreed, I'll save thy children. You remember whenever Joseph was down in Egypt and his brothers went down there and Joseph sent them back up to Israel, his father, and he said, bring back Benjamin with you. Jacob didn't want to let Benjamin go because that was his youngest son. He loved that boy. He didn't want to let him go. And Judah entered into suretyship agreement with his father. And this is what he said, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. That's what Christ told the Heavenly Father in eternity. Now, do you think he's going to lose one? And no way. No way. He's surety for his people. And then in the garden, God promised Satan that Christ was going to contend with him. In Genesis 3:15, he said, I'll put enmity between thee, the serpent, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. That's Christ. He's the only one that ever came from a woman who never knew a man. He's the seed of woman. And he said, and it, Christ the woman's seed, shall bruise your head, and you'll bruise his heel. Which is worse to be bruised, a heel or head? The head. Christ will bruise his head. And here's the promise to us right here in this text. He said, I will contend with him that contendeth with you. I came to destroy the works of the devil, he said, and to destroy your enemies. He that committeth sins of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, he comes up until the cross, up until he goes to the cross. Satan tried his best to contend with the Lord. He tried to contend with him all through the ages. Satan tried to destroy the children of Israel to prevent Christ from coming through the church. He tried to do that all through the ages. And Satan tried to destroy Christ as soon as he was born into the world using Herod. Revelation 12:4 says, the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered. That's Mary fixing to deliver Christ. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's what he was wanting to do. And he used Herod to do it. He said, kill all the babies. Kill all the male children. Kill them all. Got to get rid of them. Why was that? When you see evil in this world and it comes to pass, God said, the evil that comes to pass in this world, the wrath of man shall praise him, and the remainder of it he will restrain. So when you saw that evil come to pass in the world, what was it for? To glorify God. Did God glorify himself with it? Sure he did. The angel of the Lord came and told Joseph, and he took Christ, and he went down into Egypt with him. And by that, God fulfilled his own scriptures. It says, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You see what I'm saying? The devil's work and what he's doing is by divine permission, and it only does that which is going to glorify the Father. And those he uses to bring about evil in this world, that we can see the effects of Satan working on sinners in this world, that we can see, it's bringing glory to his name in some way, even though we don't see it. That ought to give us rest. That ought to give us comfort to know. Well, the word contend here means sue. It means charge. It means accuse. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. And he tried his best several times over to find something in Christ with wherewith to accuse him. You remember, as soon as our Lord was baptized, the Spirit took him into the wilderness, and Satan tried, right there, tempting him, tried to get something wherewith he could accuse, wherewith he could contend with Christ and accuse him and cast him down. But Christ overcame him. The whole time the Lord walked this earth, he walked this earth, and it was Satan using the Pharisees. It's Satan using false religion. He was using the Pharisees to come and constantly say, well, you say you came to fulfill the law, but now Moses gave us the law. We think we ought to be keeping the law. If you went to preach that in most churches today, they'd say, that's the gospel. Believe on Christ and then keep the law. Go to Mount Zion and run back to Mount Sinai. That's what every church is preaching. That's a lie. It's a lie. Christ fulfilled it. By death. There's nothing else the law can say to his people. Nothing else. And God's people, but walk honorably by his Spirit following Christ, not following the law. The death of Christ was not owing to any sin of his own. And it was proven over and over and over again. Finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord was going, he said, hereafter I'm not going to talk much with you. He told his disciples. He said, for the prince of this world's coming, and he's going to have nothing in me. And he went into that garden, and we don't know what took place. All we see is Christ there sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. But something was transpiring there where Satan was trying to, again, get something he could accuse him with. And Christ just kept pouring out his soul to the Father. And the Father sent us angel and strengthened him. And so then he got up, and he went to the cross. And that's showing us what he did with all that, never sinning. It's showing us that the death of Christ was not owing to any sin of his own. It was showing that he had none. His death was not due to any power of the devil over him. Christ submitted to death in love to the Father and obedience to his command. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I received this commandment from my Father. And for herein does my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. But after proving himself to be that just one, after proving himself holy and spotless, then it was Christ who contended with Satan. He contended with Satan. And here's the deliverance. Look at verse 26. He said, I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. How's Christ going to accomplish the deliverance of his people? There's a threefold manner in which this deliverance is accomplished. In redemption, in regeneration, and in resurrection. That's how it's accomplished. Now, first of all, by redemption through his death. Hebrews 2:14. Look there with me. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That fear of death is awful. You know what it'll do? That fear of death will make you realize, I've sinned against God. I've done exactly what my mother and my father told me not to do. I'm fixing to get caught. I'm fixing to get in trouble. I have broken the law of the land. I have broken the law of God. And you know what it'll make us do? That fear of death, it'll make us start working as feverishly as we can to sew us some fig leaves together and try to cover up our nakedness. It'll make us go into a church and say, I'm turning over a new leaf. From now on, I'm going to be in the church every Sunday. This is my New Year's resolution. And I'm going to be worshiping God from here on out. And all that is Satan tangling you up in more chains and keeping you right exactly where he wants you. He wants you to look at your sin and be terrified that you're going to meet God and go to hell, and then start working as feverishly as you can to fix it. And if he can get you convinced that you have fixed it, you're doubly damned. Because now not only do you have to be saved from your sin, you got to be saved from a false profession and a false religion. That's being twice blind. Oh, but Christ being lifted up on the cross, the world was judged. Look at John 12. The world was judged. Right then, that's when judgment took place, when Christ went to the cross. And that's when the prince of this world was cast out. Look at John 12:31. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so Christ willingly, he gave himself to be crucified. Remember when they came and arrested him? They came and they had swords and staves and all these things, and they were coming, they were going to take him by force, you remember? And he said, when I was with you in the temple every day, he said, you didn't stretch out any hands against me. And he said, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour. It's your hour. And on that cross, God held back the glory of his power. God removed his presence, and he allowed Satan and all his principalities and powers to just let loose on Christ. Every poisoned arrow, every fiery dart, every fiend of hell, every wicked hand, every wicked sinner, every power and principality and ruler of darkness, seen and unseen, was hurled at Christ Jesus the Lord on that cross. He bore the sins of his people, and it was just that he had to bear it. He's bearing hell on that cross for his people. He's bearing the second death for his people on that cross, because that's what justice demands. And his people can't be justified unless they die. Christ was bearing it for his people. He was bearing the penalty of justice. He was bearing the fiery darts of the wicked. And yet through all of that, as God is just in allowing his son to suffer this penalty at his own hand, at the same time, he's our sanctification. And at the same time that he's justifying his people and making his people righteous, he's that Holy One who loved God with all his heart and soul and mind and body. And he sat there on that cross and he prayed, my God, my God. My God, my God. He justified him, vindicated him. He said, you're holy. And he sat there and he prayed to the Father, casting all his care into the hand of the Father, saying, you won't suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You won't cast me off forever. Praising the Father's faithfulness all the while that he was satisfying justice for his people. And by laying down his life, Christ spoiled principalities and powers and him that had the power of death, and he took away all Satan's ammunition. Took it all away. You know what he took away? Our scapegoat took all our sins upon himself. And that scapegoat was let go into the wilderness and cut off. And that's what happened with Christ. And all our sins were laid on him, and all our iniquities and all our transgressions, and he took them away and took them away so that they're gone forever. And our sin offering justified his people of all our sins when he died. So that now the law says paid in full. Nothing else is owed. You got a mortgage? You got a mortgage? When you pay that last mortgage payment, you're going to keep paying mortgage payments. Huh? Well, why then, when Christ says it's finished and he's justified his people, why do those that claim to believe him keep on wanting to try to say, no, it's not finished. I got to do something. It's finished. The payment's been made. So our scapegoat took our sin away. Our sin offering, Christ Jesus died, that lamb that died with our sins upon him, so the justice is satisfied. And then our high priest entered into glory with his holy perfection and his spotless, undefiled faithfulness to his Father. And he offered himself there, his own blood there in that holy place. And that, my friends, is how Christ is our redemption. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. And he's our wisdom. And when you're given the mind of Christ, this is what you find out. The result of Christ's obedience, the result of his death, the result of his resurrection, the result of his ascension as our substitute. The serpent's head has been crushed. The law has been satisfied. Satan's power is broken. His usurped dominion over this whole world was overthrown. Revelation 12:9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Jeremiah 31:10 says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye saints, O ye nations, declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Shall the lawful captives be delivered? They already have been. Already have been. But secondly, this deliverance has to do with our being regenerated. How is it that I can preach this gospel to you, to some here, and you can go home completely unaffected by it and completely just forget it by the afternoon and care nothing else about it? How is that? How is that? Why is it I don't stand up here and preach philosophy to you? Why don't I stand up here and tell you some little moral stories and try to encourage you to morally straighten up your act in the world? Why don't I do that? You know, down in the South, you know what they're doing. They've been doing this for a couple of years now. You know what they're doing in churches? They're watching episodes of Andy Griffith and teaching a moral lesson from it. You know what I think about that? You know what I think about this legal, moral preaching that sinners are doing, that preachers are doing in the pulpit? I hold it in contempt. I hold it in utter contempt. And I'll tell you what, those people that are hearing that mess and being thinking that's salvation, when they go to hell and they meet that false teacher in hell, they're going to hold him in contempt too. They're going to gnash on him. The more and more he tells that lie and builds up his big giant church, the more people he's got that's going to gnash on him when he goes to hell for telling them the lie. I hold it in contempt. I tell you why I don't. I tell you why I don't sit here and tell you to turn over a new leaf and try to urge you and urge you and urge you. Because through Christ, who's redeemed his people, he's going to quicken through the Holy Spirit, and he's going to overcome that evil spirit within the carnal man of his people. The prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, the only one that can overcome that is Christ. That demon-possessed man in Gadara, he had an unclean spirit. He was dwelling among the tombs, dwelling among the dead. No man could bind him. They had tried to. They had tried to bind him with fetters and chains, and he broke every chain. And no man could tame him. Nobody could. That's your problem. That's the unconverted man's problem. You're dwelling among the dead. Dwelling among the dead. You've had various chains put on you. Your mom and dad's tried to talk to you. You different ones have tried to talk to you. You've heard the gospel preached. Maybe some restrictions have been put on you. Maybe you've come under the law. Maybe you've come under legal conviction. None of those chains have tamed you. You've broken every one of them. What's it going to take? It's gonna take a miracle as real and as true as if God took you right there physically and killed you and buried you and raised you from the dead. It's gonna take a miracle just that real. Christ is gonna have to come in. I preach Christ and Him crucified because it's through the gospel that Christ enters in and He takes control of His people, creating them anew. He said, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. And when Satan's got his palace and armed and surrounded, he's got his goods in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divides his spoils. And Christ has taken away all his armor. He's the one stronger than he. And he enters in and he creates you anew to make you see what he's done, that he's taken away your sin, that he's satisfied the law, that he's our advocate with the Father, our high priest with the Father, our propitiation with the Father, so that now when Satan comes around tempting you and trying to get you to go back into false religion and go back into your legalism and go back into trying to take your fig leaves and your filthy rags and try to present yourself to God, now you say, no, no! There's my righteousness. There's my holiness. I'm complete in Christ Jesus. And that's believing on Christ. And he said, when you believe on him, the devil will flee from you. You got no ammunition. You got no gunpowder. You got no arrows to shoot at you. They're all taken away. If you got no sin and the law satisfied and Christ is representing you complete before the Father, what can he say? Can't say anything. When Christ finished with that demoniac, he was sitting at the feet of Christ, clothed and in his right mind. You know where you are right now, sinner? You're not bound to Christ. You're not clothed in righteousness. And you're not in your right mind. But when Christ, if he comes in, oh, that'll be the case. And I pray he'd do that. I pray he'd come in this morning and he'll clothe you in his righteousness and give you a new heart, a new mind, the mind of Christ to see the work's done. And then you'll be praising the Father who's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, here's a third thing. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to show you this and then I'll close. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 52. He's going to deliver us by resurrection. Now, you couldn't die and redeem yourself. You couldn't make yourself born again any more than you can make yourself born again the first time. And we can't resurrect ourselves. You see the works all of God. Look here now. Here's what he's going to do, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's put away our sin and satisfied the law for us. No more strength. The stinger's gone. The power of death's gone. And then here's the last thing. Then comes the end. Look back at our text now. I tell you what, you turn over to Revelation 12. I want to show you something. I'll read our text to you. It says, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. Now listen to this carefully. Even though Satan is defeated, though he cannot separate God's people from him, though he cannot hinder the cause of Christ, he's like a mad pit bull on a chain. And he's barking and carrying on and raising a fuss all the time, all that he can, because he don't have much time. Look at verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. He cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And he and the earth helped the woman. Look at that. The earth helped the woman and opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now our text says, I'll feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they'll be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. Satan spews out the flood of his heresy. He spews out the flood of evil and the flood of wickedness. He spews out the flood of every kind of trial and thing that he can come up with to try to harm you. And you know what happens with all that flood of heresy? He does it to try to carry away the bride, to carry away the woman from Christ, his redeemed. But you know what happens? By God's divine direction and God's divine appointment and God's divine predestination and God's divine providence, the earth, all the heretics in the world and all of the wicked men and women in the world and all of them, you know what they do? They open their mouth wide and they drink it up. They drink up Satan's flood so that his people are not harmed. Now, when you look around you and you see people, I can't believe it, sir. I can believe it, but people just they just open their mouth and take it hook, line, and sinker. What are they doing? What's going on around us? God is protecting his people. Don't get in a fuss. Don't get on your soapbox and start talking about how bad the world is and the shape it's in. It's exactly how God has purposed for it to be. And God's using everything that's taken place in it, good and evil, for this purpose, to save his people, protect his people, provide for his people. Oh, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. He's feeding them that oppress you with their own flesh, and they're drunk with their own blood as sweet wine. You know, sweet wine didn't have much alcohol in it. It took a lot of sweet wine to get you drunk. And they drinking a lot of sweet wine. All the wine of her fornication, they drinking it in a lot, a lot. But I'm glad, aren't you? Because there's a lot of it to go around. And I'm glad they're drinking it in. I don't want to drink it. Everything in this world is according to God's providence, and nothing will separate his people from him. He said, no weapon that's formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And in the end, when we get that resurrection and in that judgment day, the Lord will justly leave all our oppressors to bite and devour themselves. He said in Revelation 16:6, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. But in that day, the Lord assures you who trust him, you who right now are enduring the slander from men and who are enduring men saying, why do y'all believe that gospel? Who are enduring men saying, you put too much confidence in that stuff. I mean, it's okay to be religious. Don't go off the deep end with it. And ones that would try to separate you and try to get you out of it, and mothers and fathers that slander you and condemn you and say things to you. You know what's going to happen in that day? God's going to vindicate you. He says, in that day, verse 26 of our text, Isaiah 49, he says, and all flesh shall know. All of them will know. All of his people are going to be made to know him in spirit and in truth. But that day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. You like being with people in the know? You like being on the side of the victor? You like being on the side of the ones who everybody turned against, but in the end, it ends up he's the right one? And people say, you like being on the side of that one? That's the side his people are going to be on. And he's going to say, now, the rest of this evil world, see these people? I'm their Redeemer, and I'm their Savior, the mighty one of Jacob. Amen.